Today we're continuing in the first portion of the sermon series. I've been talking about, we're in a 30-week sermon series, right? Which a lot of people go, 30-week sermon series. It's broken up into three different sections. So we're going to have 10 where we're talking about key beliefs, 10 we're talking about key practices, and 10 we're going to be talking about key virtues. And this is going to be throughout this year. We're doing 10 consecutively, then we're going to have the break during Easter time, and then we're going to jump back in. We'll do 20 weeks consecutive. And we're talking about, again, like I said, these key beliefs, these key practices and key virtues that are critical to our thinking, our acting, and our becoming more and more like Jesus. And that is the goal, that is the point. So far, this is what we've kind of covered, because this is week four of those first 10 weeks. And so the first one was, we came to this conclusion, week one, we believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, represented in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Week two, we believe God is involved in and He cares about our daily lives. And then last week, the subject was salvation. We believe a person comes into a right relationship with God by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's where we've been. That's where we're building. And so today we're landing week four. And I want to begin with this question. All right? Begin with this question. Being all of these things that we believe the God of the Bible is the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that He cares about our lives and He is involved in our lives. We believe that you come into a relationship with Him by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Then what's next? So how do we, here's the question, how do we get to know God? How do we find out His will for our lives? Right, because that's like the big question everybody's always asking. How do I know God's will for my life, right? So I want to share with you a story, and this is one I'm sure that you've heard probably several times, or you've heard probably somewhere else if you haven't heard it in church. Green Bay Packers. I don't know if there's any Green Bay Packer fans in here. Okay, I don't know if you're ashamed of that or not, but anyway, Green Bay Packers, back in the day, talking about huge history, right, in football, and of course, there's the infamous, you know, amazing coach, Vince Lombardi, right? I mean, this is guy just like a legend, and I know everybody has heard the story of, you know, the Packers were at an away game, and it was a game that they should have won easily, and they did not. They lost. And so, of course, they loaded up on the buses, headed back home. And, of course, you know, after a long battle in this game and long ride home, when they got back to the stadium, this is an infamous story, you know, that Vince Lombardi had them all get off the bus and go put on their dirty uniforms. Right, they had already gotten showered up after the game, cleaned up, got in their clothes, riding home. And when they got back, he said, go put on your dirty uniforms, go put everything back on and get out on the field. This is after a long day in a big game, right? And he gets them all out on the field. So can you imagine? They were really tickled to death about this. But they get out there, they're all gathering up around, right? And he says, listen, I need you to gather around me. And as he gets them all huddled up in this giant huddle, this team of men all around him, he picks up, and you know what it is, the egg-shaped object, and he holds it up, and this was his famous line. He holds it up in the air, and he says, gentlemen, this is a football, right? He was trying to make the point. We're going to have to start all the way back at the beginning with the foundation, because obviously you didn't get it today, right? So he was making a point. So I'm going to go back to our question, how do you and I, right, how do we get to know God and how do we know His will for our lives? I'm going to borrow from Coach. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a Bible. So when you have the question, here's where you go, okay? You want to know God's will? The Bible. You want to know how to get to know God better? The Bible, right? Pretty simple stuff, but it's foundational. And sometimes we need to go back to the very basics to try to figure out some things, okay? So, here we go. I want you to watch this video, and then we'll talk about it.
The Bible. It's one of the most influential books in human history.
It explores the big questions of why we exist.
It's inspired many people to do amazing things.
And confused many others.
And you've probably got one sitting around somewhere.
So, what is the Bible actually?
Well, the Bible is a small library of books that all emerged out of the history of the people of ancient Israel. And in one sense, they were just like any other ancient civilization. But among them were a long line of individuals called prophets. And they viewed Israel's story as anything but ordinary. They saw it as a central part of what God was doing for all humanity. And these prophets were literary geniuses.
Really?
Yeah, they expertly crafted the Hebrew language to write epic narratives, very sophisticated poetry. They were masters of metaphor and storytelling, and they leveraged all of this to explore life's most complicated questions about death and life and the human struggle.
So, there's a lot of different authors writing this book.
Yeah, and these texts were produced over a 1,000-year period, starting with Israel's origins in Egypt, then leading up to their kingdom with their first temple. But eventually, they were conquered by the Babylonians, who took them away into exile. Then, at a crucial moment in their history, many Israelites returned to their land. They built a second temple, they reformed their identity, and this is when the Jewish scriptures began to be formed into the shape that we have them today.
Okay, the Jewish Bible. What's in it?
Well, in Hebrew, it's called by an acronym, Tanakh. The T stands for Torah, sometimes called the Law. That's Israel's five-book foundation story. The N stands for Nevi'im, the Hebrew word for prophets. And this section consists of the historical books that tell Israel's story from the prophet's point of view. Then you get the poetic books of the prophets themselves. The K stands for Ketuvim, the Hebrew word for writings. This is a diverse collection of poetic books, wisdom books, and more narrative. And the Jewish people believe that through all of these literary works, God speaks to his people.
Now, there were other Jewish writings being produced during this Second Temple period as well.
Yeah, a really diverse group of texts. And these too were highly valued in Jewish communities. And there was debate from ancient times about whether or not some of these should be considered part of their scriptures.
So, this is a lot of different writings over a long period of time. Why did they put them all together like this?
Well, altogether, these texts tell an epic story about how God is working through these people to bring order and beauty out of the chaos of our world. And it all builds up to a hope for a new leader who would come and renew all creation. And then the Tanakh concludes, and this leader never comes.
So it's an expertly crafted work, but it's missing an ending?
That's exactly right. Now, a few centuries later, a Jewish prophet comes onto the scene named Jesus of Nazareth. He claimed he was carrying the Tanakh story forward.
Yeah, so Jesus did a bunch of cool stuff, was killed, but his followers claimed he was alive from the dead.
Yeah, they said that Jesus was that long-awaited leader who would restore the world. And so his earliest followers, called apostles, they composed new literary works about the story of Jesus. They called these Good News, or the Gospel. They formed an account called Acts about the spread of the Jesus movement outside of Israel. And then they circulated letters to different Jesus communities all around the ancient world.
And they saw these writings as part of the scripture.
Yeah, the apostles wrote all of this as the fulfillment of that epic story found in the Tanakh. And they were continuing the literary genius of the Jewish tradition. They also believed that God was speaking to his people through these texts alongside the scriptures of Israel.
So that's the Old and New Testament. But what did the early Christians think of the other Second Temple literature?
Well, different groups had different views about some of these books, but we know they read them and valued these texts because they passed them along with the Jewish scriptures.
Okay, so we've got the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures. We got these other Second Temple period works. Then the writing of the apostles about Jesus. And that's a lot of literature, so what's in my Bible?
So the Christian movement has taken different forms over 2,000 years, and from the beginning, all Christians recognized the Tanakh and the New Testament as scripture. And for centuries, much of the Second Temple literature was read as part of the biblical tradition. The Catholic Church eventually made it official and called some of the books from this collection the Deuterocanonical books. Some Orthodox churches used even more books from this Second Temple literature. And then in the 1500s, during the Reformation, Protestant Christians wanted to go back to the oldest writings of the prophets and apostles, so they accepted only the Old and New Testaments.
Okay, I think I got it. But how does a collection of books produced over 1,000 years by all these different authors tell one unified story?
Yeah, that's the question we'll address in our next video.
All right, so I thought I'd give you a little bit of information to cover some questions so I don't have to cover everything. So hopefully that answered questions and might have generated some. But I wanted to give you a little bit of background there. So I want you to open up your programs. We're going to take a look at various scriptures this morning. We're going to be talking about the Bible and sharing some important pieces from it. There's a whole lot to find out and learn. I used to teach a class. I might do it again this coming year, later in the year, how to study the Bible class, where we'd spend several weeks in talking about the development of the Bible, how it came to us, how we arrived at it, how do we dive into it, and those kind of things. But we're going to open up with this passage, and this is our key passage for this morning as we're taking a look at the scriptures. And this is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Right? This is a little less famous 3:16. You guys are familiar with John 3:16. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. So a couple of things right there. That's going to be kind of our key verse for today and for this theme of the Bible. A couple of things. When it says all scripture, you know what this is speaking of? When 2 Timothy 3:16, so this is Paul writing to Timothy, right? And he's expressing this. Scripture he is talking about is the Old Testament. Because there is no such thing as the New Testament. When this was written, there was no New Testament. All there was the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. So that's what Paul's talking about, right? And he's saying, look, all Scripture. Now, it will come to encompass more, but at the time of this writing, we need to understand, at the time of this writing, that's all there was. Did you know that that's all that Jesus had to go by? Did you know that the only scriptures that Jesus had was the Old Testament? Oh, in fact, did you know that the only scripture that anybody ever had in the Bible was the Old Testament? You didn't know that? See, the New Testament are letters that were circulated. They would become to be held as scripture. The Gospels weren't even written until 30 or 40 years after Christ had ascended and returned to heaven. And that was only because the guys who thought that he was coming back next weekend finally figured out after a few years, we might want to write this down because you're getting old and you're getting forgetful, so you better write it down before you forget all of it. Paul's letters were circulated prior to the Gospels even being written. Oh, and Matthew's not the first one that was written either, just because it's at the front of the second half of the book, right? The Bible's not put in order necessarily chronologically, right? It's put in order by different genre of literature, the length of those genres, the length of those literature pieces, right? Mark is considered to be the very first gospel that was written, right? Written by John Mark acting as a secretary, really, as a guy to write down the eyewitness account of Simon Peter. So Mark is not Mark's view. Mark is writing for Peter. The book of Mark is Peter's view. So there's all kinds of great stuff like that that we don't know necessarily at face value. But anyway, the scripture he's talking about is the Old Testament. And when he says this powerful, powerful word, he says all scripture is inspired. Inspired by God. But it's an important thing because Paul uses a word. Actually, we could almost say we could kind of credit Paul with maybe creating a word. He took two words and kind of put them together and created a word. And that we translate in English, we translate as inspired. But really what Paul was saying is that all scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. And so when you think about that, I want you to think about like back to Genesis, right? At the very beginning of the whole story about everything, when God's creating everything. Remember when it comes time, he's going to create Adam? And he's formed Adam, right, from the dust of the earth, and then he breathes life into him. God's breath brings life. God's breath makes something living and active and powerful. And so what Paul is saying here is that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it contains his life in it. It contains his power in it. And it teaches and it corrects us. Now, jumping back to Exodus chapter 19, you can look, it'll be on your screen as well. Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 through 19. And we actually were singing about this. Do you realize that when we were singing Revelation song? A lot of what Revelation song is pulling from this event, right? The description. So verse 16 says this: on the morning of the third day, thunder roared and the lightning flashed. And some of you guys thought that was Garth Brooks' song, right? Garth borrowed that from the scriptures, right? So on the morning of the third day, thunder roared and lightning flashed, and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. This is talking about being at Sinai, right? There was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn, and all the people trembled. Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently. This is an entrance. You want to make an entrance? This is a way to make an entrance. As the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and then God thundered his reply. And his reply, folks, if you look in your programs, I've got a reference. His reply is what you and I know as the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus chapter 20, 1 through 21. So God makes an entrance, and then he speaks. And he speaks the Ten Commandments, which really is only a preamble. You could think of it as a preamble to a much larger body of work that he's going to share that will become known as the Torah or as the law, but really it should just mean instruction, right? But the Ten Commandments are kind of the preamble, the summary document that's going to summarize all that God is going to share. But what this tells us, this lays out for us, that we have a God who speaks. And when he speaks, he gave his word and these instructions, and these instructions have been passed down to us. Let's move 700 years forward in history. Isaiah. Talked about this last week. 700 years after the Exodus, 700 years prior to the birth of Christ, right? This is where Isaiah is situated, right? And Isaiah says this in chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. He says this: the rain and the snow come down from the heavens. Now, this is Isaiah is writing God's word. This is what God is speaking and saying, and Isaiah is writing it down. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. Here's the key deal. Here it is. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. So God now, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, is reiterating that his word, when he sends his word out, it will accomplish anything and everything that he desires it to accomplish. God's word accomplishes God's purposes wherever God sends it. Now, that doesn't mean God's word accomplishes our purposes, right? Sometimes that's how we like to use it, right? Let me use a little bit of God's word and see if I can't make it, you know, line up with what I want. No. God's word always fulfills and accomplishes God's purposes everywhere that God sends it. Well, then we move toward the New Testament, right? And near the beginning of the New Testament, as we have it in our Bibles, right? Matthew. Near the beginning of the New Testament, the living Word, you know who that is? Jesus. Jesus is known as the living Word, right? In fact, the Gospel of John opens up. If you look at the first chapter of John, it talks all about that. And it talks about Jesus, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, right? And it talks about how the Word came and dwelt among us, right? Jesus. Well, in Matthew, in this account, Matthew chapter 4, we have this story where the living Word, Jesus, is going to quote the written Word. And it's going to come into play in spiritual battle as he speaks the Word. If you remember the story, just after being baptized, right? Just after being baptized, Jesus comes up out of the water. We have the Trinity represented, remember? Here's the Son standing there in the water. The Spirit descends on him. And then the voice from heaven, his Father, says, "This is my Son whom I am well pleased." And then Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit. I always love that part, right? Led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted. Thanks. Right? You know, I wonder if Jesus ever said that on the way out, you know, as we're going out. Yeah, I appreciate what you're doing here. This is going to be awesome. And, right, so Jesus goes out into the desert, and he's there for 40 days. And we know that there's this big spiritual battle that takes place in Matthew 4. And he and the enemy of our soul, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, begins to tempt him. And every time he tempts Jesus, Jesus responds with Scripture. Because all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's living, and it has power. And I want us to think about that. I don't know how much time you've ever, like, read that. Maybe you've never read that or never heard that. I would encourage you to go to Matthew 4 and read that. But I don't know if you've ever just stopped and paused and thought about Jesus Christ, who is God, the Son, right? Pretty big deal. When he does battle with the enemy, he chooses to respond with Scripture. Now, I'm not trying to stretch this, but I'm just thinking, if God, the living Word, thought it was important to quote and speak the written Word, then you know what? It might be something of value for you and I to incorporate into our daily lives. You think? Right? You think? Anyway, the words of God are the weapons for engaging in spiritual warfare. Right? So if you're going through something, if you're struggling, if you're battling, and you want to figure some things out, you need to hit the Word. Right? And that's not just a sound cliche. That's not what it is. This is living. It's God-breathed. It's living, it has power. It's his instruction handed down to us. God the Son thought it was appropriate to utilize during times of distress. We might want to adopt these practices, right? Then look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul. We're moving forward in this timeline into the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul is speaking here. And he says this. He says, listen, don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, right? But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. I don't know if you knew that. That has to start. That's where it starts. If you and I are going to change, we have to change the way we think. Because how we think affects how we're going to behave and act and live, right? And so many people try to do it the other way. Oh, I'm going to start doing the right things, but never change the way they think. You know what that is? Short-lived, right? Because if you don't change the way you're thinking about it, we can all put on the mask and the costume and be good for a little while, can't we? Till that kind of gets old, or I had a bad day, or she ticked me off or whatever happens, and then guess what? Because we didn't change the way we were thinking. You know the old adage, right? In life, when anybody kicks your bucket over, whatever's in your bucket comes out. Right? Whatever's in your bucket's going to come out when somebody kicks you. So we need to change the way we think. And Paul is trying to tell us here that, listen, we need to let God change us. We need to let God transform us. How does God do that? One of the biggest ways that he does that, because he's given us this tool, is he's given us his word. When you and I spend time in this, he will begin to transform us because he'll start changing our thinking first. And then that will start affecting how we're acting. And then as it's changing us, we're going to become more and more like Jesus. It's a process. It's a process. And then Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and powerful. Man, sounds like something that Paul was saying to Timothy, really. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. That's a verse we should camp out on. That's a verse we should all camp out on, right? The Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, right? Which we already know are God-breathed, so they're living and they have power. And now the writer of Hebrews is affirming the same thing, saying it's alive and powerful. It does a lot of cutting. If you spend enough time in this, you will grimace. If not, you're brain dead. Right? I mean, if you spend enough time in this, you're going to come across something. You're going to go, I don't like that. I know God's word says this, but this is how I feel. Well, I know God's word said that's wrong. But, you know, I mean, you know, I just, the vibe I'm getting, the feeling I have toward this, that's all crap. Right? If you've ever got to decide between what your thoughts and feelings are and what the Word of God says, you lose every time. This is the truth. Yours is crap. Okay? So you need to take your crap and align it with His Word. I mean, I'm just telling you, this is epidemic in the church today. Right? I mean, I could bring up two or three different things. And I'm going to do it, and I'm going to go like this because I don't want you to think I'm picking on you, right? So I'm not going to look at anybody. I mean, we got a lot going on in the church today. Right? God says pretty clearly how he feels about sexual relationships and the parameters of those. And yet we'll profess to be followers of Jesus Christ and keep on doing what he said not to do anyway. Right? Yeah, but you don't understand, there's financial reasons. Crap. You don't understand, I went through a bitter divorce. Crap. But I went, crap. Here's what God's word says. Shut your mouth and do what the word says. And I'll leave it alone. There's a whole bunch more I could talk about. I'm not picking on any one person. I'm just saying that's epidemic in the church today. Right? I mean, God's words will speak very clearly about a lot of things, but then we'll try to nuance it, and we'll try to, yeah, but, you know, I'm not sure. You know, I mean, we're living in the 21st century, and he understands my needs and all that. Really? Wow. You just put yourself on the throne again. You're your own God. Please take off the company shirt. Oh, by the way, what it also means in Hebrews is it's saying, God's still speaking. He made an entrance on the mountain, and he spoke, and he thundered it very clearly. And they wrote it down, and it's been passed down. Amazingly. The story of the Bible is an amazing story. When you find out all of the ages and the languages and the empires, it has come across and made its way to us intact. Intact. It's amazing. No other literature compares to it. The people who do literary criticism and are trying to either prove or disprove, right? They can't argue the fact that they have more manuscripts or copies of the Bible than any other literature in history. And they can take some of the oldest they found and the most recent they found, and guess what? They match up. That's pretty amazing, right? When you're going from Hebrew and Aramaic to Greek. I mean, I know some of us think that it went right straight from there to the United States, right? It went right from Israel to the U.S. Boom! You know that this thing took journeys of centuries going through different languages to finally land here. Right? The most popular Bible for 1,000 years, for 1,000 years, was in Latin. And we'll sit here on the shores of our country and we'll want to like hold up the King James and we want to fight over that. If you step back and get a global picture, you will realize how stupid that really is. Stupid. Here's the thing. The minute you ever hold up the English translation as the measuring stick, you lost before you started. Right? Because that wasn't the original language. That's not what it's written in. That's what it's translated into so that you and I can read it. Thank God that we have it. Man, it's gone around the world in so many different languages. There's still a lot of languages that are waiting. Do you know that there's still, I think they say, I don't know, between 1,500 and 2,000 languages still on this planet that do not have a single word from the Word of God in their language. Still. We take it for granted, folks. Right? We take it for granted. We let dust get all over it. We place it in a prominent place if certain people are coming over to our house. No, nobody here has ever done that, right? It'd be interesting to see which one of your homes have the great big white one that sits on that wooden thing. Right? And you walk in and go, yeah, right. I know they're reading that, carrying that around for their morning devotions. Folks, this needs to be a part of our everyday life. It really does. It really does. God's speaking to us, and he has a lot to say to us. I want to read to you something real quick. From the Church of the Nazarene, this is an article of faith about the Holy Scriptures. Some of you might, this might be like big words, but it's okay. Ask your neighbor, they might understand them. Anyway, here's what the article of faith regarding the Holy Scripture says. Church of Nazarene says, we believe in the plenary inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. I'll get to that word. I know some of y'all going, by which we understand the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments given by divine inspiration, inerrantly revealing the will of God concerning us in all things necessary to our salvation. So that whatever is not contained therein is not to be enjoined as an article of faith. So what they're saying is the article of faith are going to be derived from God's word and the scriptures, not anything that's outside of that. Plenary inspiration. Why is that important? Well, what it is, it's just a statement. They're wanting you to understand this. Is that God breathed his word. He inspired it, but he inspired it to human beings to write down. Right? And here's another thing we don't always give credit to. Did you know that Paul had co-authors in almost every single letter he wrote? They never get any credit, man. Read the greetings in all the letters. It'll say Paul and somebody. There's somebody else in there. Those guys like never get the credit. I get it. But Paul is writing it, and Paul utilizing other people. Peter wrote, John wrote. There's a lot of different people that wrote. Plenary inspiration means this, that it is divinely inspired, that God inspired them with his word and gave them the words they were to write down, but he didn't turn them into zombies, and they just went, No, he used their culture, their personality when they wrote it. That's why we have gospels that present different perspectives. Right? If it was just going to be dictated from God, we only need one gospel, he'll have it all covered. But he chooses to, amazing, he still does, chooses to use us in his plan. And he did even then. Right? And that's why Peter is so different, man. That's why Mark is so different from Matthew or from John or from Luke. Different people that are bringing different things to it, sharing and writing down what God has inspired them to say. We believe that the Bible is inspired, that it's God-breathed. We believe that it is authoritative, meaning it's God's word, so it possesses the right to guide our lives. And we believe it perfectly accomplishes its purpose. Because he said, wherever I send it, it will accomplish the purpose. So simply put is this. We believe the Bible is the inspired word of God that guides our beliefs and our actions. Let's pray.